I'll tell you, when we cook, when we bake, we like the right ingredients. We like an end result of something that's going to be tasty and something that's going to be beneficial. Well, I don't know so much about the beneficial part. But I like the story of a woman. She tells a story about her son's birthday every year. And that is, she would make a special cheesecake for her son's birthday. Required a certain amount of cream cheese and eggs and whipping cream and salt and lemon sugar and all of these things. And she would make sure that it was just a grand time for her son. But you know what happened. Her husband went out shopping, bought the salt and sugar and put the salt in the sugar container. So you know how that turned out. And when the kids sat down to eat that cheesecake, they were all excited, and every one of them spit their cheesecake out. You know, we do not want to be spit out of the mouth of God. And he talks about, in Revelation, spitting out people. And if you don't have the right ingredients in your life, there's a reason for it. And we're going to go through that today. I want to look at the Apostle Paul's teaching through Romans. And we're going to just remind ourselves that he said, we have been made free from sin. Having been made free from sin and having become slaves of God, who else would you want to be a slave to? Perfect, loving, knows what is best for your life. You have your fruit to holiness. That sounds like some good ingredients, doesn't it? You have your fruit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce fruit in your life. Only the Spirit of God, having caused new life for you, is able to produce a fruit that ends with holiness, continues in holiness, and ending with the wonderful, wonderful joy and hope of eternal life. And those are the four ingredients that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks: hope, obedience, knowledge, confidence. But today we are looking at hope. Now, you can be a truly born-again Christian and at times despair, but you need to be shocked back into the reality that you have a foundation and a core experience of fruit that God has produced in your life that is of hope. And we want to look at that today. And the Apostle Paul starts off in Romans with a passage of Scripture that we know very well. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone, not just a select few, but everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's hearkening back to the prophet Habakkuk. And so he's going to use this and he's going to build on this. And we want to see ourselves as having been justified, made right in the sight of God, having our guilt taken away. There is nothing better than being just, righteous before a holy God, the holy God of this universe. And so we want to see that Paul is making an argument here for being able to stand before God correct, right, righteous. And he's going to build on that. He's going to look at how there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. There are none who seek after God. But he seeks after us and gives us the opportunity to respond to him. He goes through the life of Abraham in a powerful way and how Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account. Don't you like it when somebody says, oh, wow, I thought you were in the red, but you're really in the black? Oh, that's nice to see. God wants us to see that His plan was for us to be right before Him, not to live a life of condemnation. And so, as you go through those first four chapters of the book of Romans, it leads right into the passage that we're going to be looking at today. We know that the law is used to have every mouth shut and the whole world guilty before Him. Not that there is any flesh that's going to be justified in His sight by the deeds of the law. That's not going to happen. You're not justified by what you do. The law brings the knowledge of sin. That's all it does. It brings to you an understanding of God's holiness and how far away you are from His holiness. That's not a pleasant experience when you see it clearly. It becomes pleasant when you say, God, I want your solution. I want to repent. I want to put my faith and trust in what you did. The scripture says that God presented Jesus as a propitiation, as a satisfaction in the blood that He shed. It's His satisfaction, it's His satisfying power in that blood that was able to have God look once again upon us with great joy and great pleasure and acceptance when we say, I want that shed blood as payment for my life. I see that I've broken all of your law. I see that I'm living a lawless life. I see that I need to turn away and turn to you, Jesus. So, He's making these arguments through the first four chapters of the book of Romans. And then He comes to Romans 5, therefore, in light of these first four chapters, in light of seeing Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, the one who believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, he didn't do any work for it. He emphasized to the Jewish audience, the Jews who were in his audience, he said, was Abraham justified before his circumcision or after his circumcision? Before. Circumcision didn't do anything for him. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Then at a later date he became circumcised as a sign of the work that God did in his life. So you might be a Jew and say, yes, I have all the signs of salvation. No, you must have what Abraham experienced. Putting your faith and trust in God as opposed to all the false gods that he was raised with. And we are raised with false gods and need to turn away from them and repent and put our faith and trust in Christ. And so now having been justified, having been made right before God, the scripture says there in chapter 3 that God can be the just and justifier of him who puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is just for saying, you are now cleansed. You are now clean. You're now made right. You now have all your guilt taken away from you. I'm just in doing that because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. He satisfied all of my wrath against your lawlessness. And so, having been justified by faith, he's talking to people who embrace this truth in the first four chapters. We have peace with God. Oh, well, come on. Pastor, were we enemies of God? Oh, now you're quoting scripture. Yes. We'll see that later on in the message. Yes, we were enemies of God. And his wrath was upon us. We didn't want him. We didn't want his ways. We wanted our ways. We were in rebellion against him. But now, if you're alive in Christ, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We rejoice in communion today. Why? Because we have gone through Jesus Christ to the Father to have life with him and to be at peace. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access by faith. Remember, we said that the just shall live by faith. It will be faith to faith. Every step of your life needs to be addressed by faith. You need to stop and say, am I trusting what God has said? Am I trusting God's plan? Am I trusting God's word for my life? Each new step you take, you are now either operating in faith or unbelief. You look at God's way and you say, I don't like God's way. What you're saying is, it's not good enough. I don't believe your way is good enough. I believe my way is better. And so you're not walking from faith to faith. Here, the Lord is saying, we have access by faith into what? Into the power of God to enable us to obey Him by this grace. Into this grace. It's something we don't deserve. The power of God, the riches of God being poured out upon our life each and every day. We don't deserve it, but He continues to make it available when we what? Walk by faith. In other words, we're trusting in His truth. Faith is not saying, well, I believe. What do you believe in? Well, I believe in faith. No, just have faith. Always ask somebody when they say, just have faith. Faith in what? And then they'll probably say to you, you know, have positive thoughts. Faith in your positive thoughts. That's not going to cut it. You need to have faith in the truth that Jesus Christ established for your life. Faith in Him, His truth. Through Him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We live. That's where we have life. And that's where we're going to find we have hope. If we're operating each and every moment by trusting and putting our faith and trust in Christ, then you will experience hope. If not, you're going to experience despair. And you're going to doubt whether or not you truly are alive in Christ. When people come and they say to me, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a real Christian. That's something you have to work out. You have to get down before God. You have to say, Lord, examine my heart. Have I truly repented? Have I truly put all my faith and trust in You? Am I now walking each moment, putting my faith in Your word, in the direction that You've given for my life? Or is that something I forgot about? Is that something that I left behind? I need to be exercising each moment in faith, my life in faith, and rejoice in the glory of the Lord. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. The glory, the worship of God. Someday, those of you who have a rock solid understanding that you are alive in Christ, someday you'll be around the throne in the presence of God. We get, excited when we're in the presence of a Super Bowl champion or the President of the United States. Maybe, maybe not. The issue is this. Can you imagine being in the presence of God and worshiping Him? That is your hope. What can dim that hope? What can happen? Oh, I just lost everything. Oh, this is a terrible life. What do I have to look forward to? Being with God for the rest of my life. Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. We don't think in those terms at times, though, do we? And there's a reason for it, because we're not walking in faith and standing in the grace that God has given to us. We are operating in our own strength, which brings despair. It's limited. It's going to fail you. The arm of flesh, as the scripture says, will fail you. Your abilities will fail you. And it's okay. God didn't make you to be infinitely powerful. He made us in a way so we could enjoy fellowship with Him. What if He made us so that we could not enjoy Him? What an empty existence. What an empty life. And so here we are rejoicing in the hope, this is exciting, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Are you one of those people who have a rock solid hope that someday you're going to be gathered with all the saints around the throne, enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever, and lifting up our worships to God forever and ever and ever, and just enjoying life? It's not going to be boring, believe me. Not going to be boring. Well, the Apostle Paul said, If I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. That is what your hope needs to be experiencing. You need to be experiencing to have hope. Your perspective needs to say, whatever happens, I'm going to be in the presence of God when this life here is over. Well, if you're excited about spending eternity with the Lord, then you're going to be someone who has weird thoughts. You're going to think atypical to the normal person in the world without Christ. Your thoughts are not going to be the thoughts of the world. They're going to be thoughts that God wants you to have. Now, look at this. We are going to glory in tribulations. What? We're going to glory in tribulation? That doesn't sound good. Why would I, and the word there, glory, is rejoice. Why would I rejoice in hard times? Why would I rejoice in persecution? Why would I rejoice in things coming against me? And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:4, the apostle Paul says, I am so excited to hear of your patience and your endurance in the midst of tribulations. Paul, what's up with that? What are you excited about? You see us having hard times and you're thankful and you're rejoicing because he knows what it develops in their lives. He knows that tribulation produces a lot of good things in our lives. Well, if you don't have true salvation, and this is important, if you don't have true salvation, then you're not going to be rejoicing. You will not rejoice in your hard times. Think of a hard time that you've had in the last 6 months. Something really difficult. Did you rejoice? Did you say, God, I can rejoice because this is just a blip on the screen of eternity. And you're going to work this out for my good so that you are honored. God, ultimately, I'm going to stand before you in worship. I don't know. What's your perspective? If you're not alive in Christ, you're not going to rejoice. I like what Jesus said about the seed that was sown on the stony ground. They heard the word. They were excited about hearing it. They received it with gladness. And there are people walking around and saying, yeah, I remember when I got saved, I was really happy. I was really excited about it. And then, you know what? Christianity didn't work. I'm no longer excited. I'm no longer following Jesus. I tried that. Well, you know what? Jesus said they had no root in themselves. In other words, that word of God didn't pierce through into their soul and their heart so that true repentance and true faith took place. And so they endured for a time. They put up with the problems of life for a time. But afterward, when tribulation or persecution came because of the word of God, they stumbled. And you know what? When I think of stumbling, how do you stumble over a salvation that has given you everything, provided eternal life, provided a relationship with the Heavenly Father? How is it you stumble over that? You become angry. You become bitter. You begin to say, God, you're not fair. You begin to blame God for your problems. You signed up to serve God so that you wouldn't have problems. That's the wrong reason to come to God. But I know that there are a lot of people, when they share the faith, and you might be one, you might have heard this, somebody might have shared it with you. They might have said, you know what, your life's going to get a whole lot better when you come to Jesus. And you know what, reading the Bible, I say, you know what, I tell people, you're going to have some hard times, tribulations, persecutions. When you stand for Jesus, especially now in the climate of our culture right now, you stand up for righteousness' sake and see how many people love you. You're going to have a lot of people reacting to you, undermining you, trying to cut the legs right out from under you. They're going to go after you when you stand for righteousness and they've rejected the holy God of this universe. And so when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Wow. something in their life rises up and says, this isn't right. This isn't what I signed up for. And so they don't rejoice in their tribulation. Now, that might be a reason for you not rejoicing in tribulation. You're not alive in Christ. You might be alive in Christ and have forgotten what he's done. You need to be reminded this morning of what Jesus Christ has done and what you have to look forward to in eternity. But in Matthew, we see that John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He's calling people to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. The repentance he's calling them to is that they were not looking for the Messiah. They were only looking for what Israel could provide for them through the temple. And John the Baptist was bringing them back to the reality. No, we need the promised one. We need to prepare our hearts and humble ourselves and surrender to the promised one who is coming. Have a change of mind. Start looking for him. You need a savior. And so people began to be baptized and said, okay, I'm going to prepare myself to meet this promised one who is going to take my sins away, who's going to be the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I'm going to look for him. And so he said, he's mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what's fire do? It burns up that which is worthless. It burns up that which is dross. It burns up that which is no good to your life, which is what? Sin. Lawlessness. He is going to take his winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. In other words, when they would thresh the wheat, they would throw it up in the air and let the wind blow through it, and the light chaff, all that was worthless, would be blown out of it. And so he's going to fan his floor. He's going to fan his church. He's going to fan, at some point in history, he's going to fan all that is impure out of his kingdom. And he'll gather his wheat into his barn, those that are truly alive in Jesus Christ. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Have you been burned in your life by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work of his Holy Spirit? I hope you've been burned. I hope all of the sin, all of the lawlessness has been burned up in your life, when you came to Jesus. Because that's the promise, that he is going to baptize you. He's going to immerse you in his Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, all those who are in Christ Jesus have been baptized by his Spirit into his body. Everyone who is alive in Christ, they've been buried into the very body and life of Jesus Christ. We're alive in him. And that only happened because the fire of his Holy Spirit took away everything that was worthless and was causing guilt in our lives, the crud of sin in our lives. Sin must be taken care of when you meet Jesus in response to the convicting fires of the Holy Spirit. The conviction comes upon you when you allow the work of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And if you've been hardening your heart, it's going to take some time. You need to take time before God and cry out and say, I don't care, Lord. Every morning I'm going to meet you at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever. I'm going to meet you and I'm going to cry out, God, do a work in my life. Burn out the rebellion. Burn out the wickedness. I want to see and sense the fire of your Holy Spirit on my life so that I repent and have you cleanse me. You might have to do it for a month. You might have to do it for 6 months. You might have to do it for a year. I don't know. But do not let up crying out and having God work in your heart and your life of refining you and cleansing you by the burning of his Holy Spirit. Well, the conviction fires of the Holy Spirit, if not, then you will face an eternity of torment for your unrepentance and unbelief. That is what will happen. An eternity of torment for your unrepentance and your unbelief. You're going to be burned either through salvation or through being sent to hell forever and ever. Your sin is going to be torched at some point. Have your sin torched before you meet the judge of this universe, rather than after. You want to make sure that you have had the work of the Holy Spirit burn away that sin in your life that keeps you separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talked about this so much, about this issue of tribulations. And we're talking about tribulation revealing to us whether or not we're alive in Christ. Or if we're alive in Christ, are we walking in the way he wants us to walk? Rejoice in these tribulations. Why? Because we have a hope that cannot be quenched. And he's preaching to the gospel in Derbe and made many disciples. Then he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in what? In the faith, right? It's from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. So he's continuing. He's telling them, continue to be in the faith. Not to continue to say, oh yes, I have to remember that I'm alive, that I'm saved by Jesus Christ. No, that's a reality. That's established in my life. Now I need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do according to your word today? That's walking by faith. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. He's got a lot of nerve, doesn't he? He's building them up and then says, oh yeah, by the way, you're going to have a lot of tribulations. You're going to experience a lot of tribulations, many tribulations, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're on a journey. You have a hope that nothing in this world can take away from you. But on your journey, I want you to know you're going to have a lot of tribulations. And if you don't remember that, Satan's going to come along and he's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to say, you don't deserve this. You've been doing everything right. And now look at what's happening to you. You got cancer. Look what's happened to you. You got demoted on your job or you lost your job. Look what's happening. You got a D on your test that you were hoping to have an A on. God, I didn't deserve this. I did everything I was supposed to do. It doesn't matter if you do everything right. God is going to be working through this whole experience of tribulations for your life. And I'll tell you, he goes on. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, it's an endurance. And it's an ability to hold up under a broken world. Newsflash! We live in a broken world! So, if you live in a broken world, and I live in a broken world, what do you think is going to happen when you walk out of your door in the morning? You're going to incur problems. You're going to incur difficulties. If your car's broken, it's not an exciting moment, is it? Because you're depending on that car to get to work, to get to wherever you want to go. And now it won't start. And you're saying, I can't believe it. And then, you know, if you're one of those people like me, you start banging on the, come on, start! It's not going to help. It needs help. And so you have problems. That is what we need to accept. We live in a broken world. Do you want to hold up under this broken world? Do you want to be able to be strong and tall as you walk through this world? You can only do it if you allow the tribulations in life to produce that ability. That is why God is giving to you this opportunity to experience hard times, persecution according to his word, and for you to step out in faith and say yes. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God, I'm blessed right now. See, everybody wants to be blessed with a Rolex watch, right? You need to start saying, I'm blessed because I was persecuted this week. Oh, I was persecuted this week. Oh, was I blessed. What do you think people are going to say to you? You're missing the memo. You've missed the memo. Don't you have your Rolex? Don't you have your new Bentley or something like that? I mean, come on. You're saying you're blessed because you've been persecuted this week? Yeah. I was witnessing to my coworkers on break. Okay, break. Not on the boss's time. On break time. And I was just witnessing to them a little bit on how wonderful it is to humble yourself before the Lord of this universe. And the way to do it is to be honest about all your wickedness. They didn't seem to like that. Especially when I went through the Ten Commandments with them. They weren't happy at all. In fact, they now are avoiding me. I am so blessed! Hallelujah! This is great! Kind of weird, right? You're blessed because of persecution. Well, so now you're beginning to say, you know what? God's grace is flooding. Why? You're stepping out in faith. Blessed are those who are persecuted. God, I want to share your faith. I want to shine for you, but I know people are going to persecute me. I know that that's going to bring tribulation into my life, but Lord, the minute I step out, then you're going to flood my heart with grace. I'm standing in your grace because I'm walking in faith. And I'm going to then stand in your grace, your power, your strength. And I'm going to feel strong and I'm going to say, yeah, oh, praise you, Lord. This is the direction I need to be going in. This is perseverance. And perseverance is developing character. Perseverance is that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in your life, a moral character that is so important for your life. Now, you know, when I look at this, I think of welding. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? Welding? But I just love to watch Ray Delves weld or my son weld. Other guys weld. I love it. I've never learned how to weld. And so I'm jealous of them. They can take two pieces of steel and they can work in such a way that when those two pieces of steel come together, there's nothing taking them apart. Nothing unless you cut them apart. It's just like, in some ways, it's stronger than the rest of the steel. And so what happens is they're putting pressure on these two pieces of steel to come together. That's a tribulation. They're putting lots of pressure on these two. Why? Heat. And they're melding those two pieces of steel together. Now, the first time I saw this, I was kind of shocked. I saw a guy welding and he finished his weld. And then he took his hammer and started whacking away on the weld that he had just done. I said, what are you doing? He says, I want to make sure it's good. I want to make sure it's good. And some of the dross fell off, but nothing happened. Boy, that steel stayed together. And so that was the moment of being proven, that perseverance. He understood that has the character of good weld, of a good weld. See, when you persevere under the tribulations of life, then you are going to have a sense, God is working in my life because I can handle this. I understand what it's developing in my life. I see that I am filled with more love. I see that I'm filled with more peace. I see that I'm filled with more gentleness. I see that I have more self-control. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, aren't we? And so the fruit of the Spirit is going to become more and more evident in your life as you are able to say, God, I accept this hard time as an opportunity to grow. And I'm feeling your strength in my life. The perseverance is growing. And now I'm seeing the result of character. Moral character, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, producing his love and his gentleness and his peace and goodness and self-control and kindness. All of that is being developed in your life. And as you see that, what's produced? Hope. Because you're saying, I'm on the right road. This is a miracle. Whereas before I had no self-control, now God's giving me self-control. Where I had no peace, now I have peace. Where I had no gentleness, I now have gentleness. Where I had no patience, I now have patience. Lord, this is exciting. And you know what? It proves to me, it shows to me, I'm being prepared for your presence. I have a hope of being before you forever and ever and ever. Is that what you have in your life? Do you see that process going on in your life? I love when we quote scriptures such as Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. I've lost my life in Christ. I died in Christ. When he died to all that was killing me, all the sin that was killing me, I entered into that reality, and I wanted that to be part of my life. I wanted to become dead to all of that sin. I wanted it gone, but I can't have it gone unless I accept Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I see that my life is caught up with him, because every time the tribulations come now, I'm saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. And then his grace floods in and I'm stronger spiritually. And then I see more love and more peace and more gentleness and more of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And that's his character. And all of that combines together to tell me, you're being prepared for heaven. That's the type of person that is going to live in heaven. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? That's his work. I don't know about you, but I see more and more God's work in my life through the years. And I say, oh, wow, did he have a big project with me? And the project is still going on. I still get excited when I see God change my life. Today, I go, wow, this is great. God, you're changing me. Oh, yeah, you responded to that tribulation correctly. I flooded your life with some grace and you got stronger. And then you had that, you had my Holy Spirit produce his fruit in your life, and you're excited over that, and you need to be. But I want you to remember, I want you to glory in this hope that you have. The hope. I want you to rejoice in the glory of the Lord. Someday, his presence you will be in. And that's what I want you to have in your life. Becoming one in Christ meant that you went through the fire of the Holy Spirit convicting you of lawlessness. That has to be part of your testimony, where you can look back and say, I remember when I was convicted of lawlessness in my life, of wickedness, of sinfulness, and you responded with repentance and faith. You responded with repentance and faith. Well, if you jump to the end of that passage there in Romans chapter 5, you know, you say, well, I'm a little uptight about the law. Really? The law entered in that the offense, the sin might abound. It might become what it should be to you. Horrendous. But when where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't that wonderful? So that sin, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to keep that in mind. You want to keep that passage in mind. That, you know, when people say, oh, I don't want to deal with the law, we're no longer having to deal with the law. Oh, you really? God instituted the law so that we could see how very wicked we are. Remember, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. Only by trusting what Jesus did on the cross. By the law is what? The knowledge of sin. That's where I get an understanding of how wicked I am before God. So that I can allow his Holy Spirit to burn away that wickedness and give me a new heart. Now, hope does not disappoint. You'll never be disappointed saying, do I really want to spend eternity with God? Oh, come on. I don't know. Is it going to disappoint you when you think of that? Not at all. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God, it reminds us as we're taking communion today, what love that God poured out on our lives that he would give his son Jesus Christ for us. That's what's poured out in our lives. That's why that hope is there. When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. When we had no strength to change our way, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, right? Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Yeah, they do. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, wanted nothing to do with it. He died for us. What love. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's where hope is. That's what our hope is focused on. There's a day of wrath coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. We're saved from that. That's what our hope is focused on. I don't have to worry about standing before God. Why? I've been justified by what? His blood. That was payment for all my sins. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, having now a relationship, having a daily relationship so that when the tribulations come on my life and I respond by saying, Lord, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you flood my heart with grace. And I'm becoming stronger and stronger in you. I just get excited. And then I see the fruit of your Holy Spirit in my life. And I say, oh, thank you for your character. Thank you for how you're bringing your character into my life. And Lord, this is where hope is able to be established. This is where hope is enjoyed in your life. But you're not going to have hope if you do not rejoice in your tribulations and you don't respond in faith and you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life. If you're a true Christian, you're going to have major problems with it, with life, with this broken world. People try to solve the despair, don't they? With drugs, with more excitement in their lives. And when none of that satisfies, as we see some of the wealthiest people in our world today saying, there's no use to go on living. There's no reason to go on living. When people say to me, well, you know what? I don't know if that person was a Christian because they committed suicide. I don't know. I have no idea. Satan can come and lie to you, and you can believe his lie at the point of being persecuted for righteousness and reacting against it and saying, why is this happening? And you go into a downward spiral of depression and despair. You don't need to do that. When you find yourself in the midst of hard times, and you rejoice, you say, I have a hope to look forward to, then God floods you with his strength, his grace. And then he produces the fruit of his spirit in your life. And you just say, wow, what was I despairing about? What was I getting depressed about? I have all eternity to look forward to. This is a little blip. My life is as a vapor. What am I thinking? Getting depressed about this. I want to challenge you as a Christian. If you're a true Christian, the second you experience any despair in your life, any depression in your life, that moment you need to stop and say, you know what? This is not of God. No way. What hard time am I reacting to? Oh, I didn't like that, did I? God, thank you for that time. Thank you for that hard time. I rejoice in that immediately. Thank you, Lord. And you begin to thank God. Oh, thank you, Lord. My car blew up. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't care what it is. Say, God, I'm thanking you because I have a whole eternity to look forward to. And right now, you'll give me wisdom on how to figure these things out. You'll give me the strength on how to figure these things out. And maybe it won't be my way. But your ways are above my ways. I want your ways in my life. That's what life is all about. Living with you, for you, in you. We shall be saved by his life. Saved from what? Paul is emphasizing. Saved from the wrath to come. It's an incredible hope. It's an incredible hope. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have reconciliation. We've received this reconciliation. We've received not only being justified by faith and saying, you're right, you're no longer guilty. I look at you, you're innocent, you're justified. But he doesn't stop there. He says, let's have a great friendship. Let's have a great relationship. Let's enjoy now this new found connection that we have. I want you to experience all that I have for you. That's what a heavenly father wants for you. That's what an earthly father who's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He wants to do everything he can for his kids. Our heavenly father is off the charts. And he's proved it by giving his son, Jesus Christ. And if you've received the Lord Jesus, you have a hope. You have a hope. That is a foundational ingredient for you as a Christian. If you are depressed as a Christian, you're going to taste terrible. You're going to be like the cheesecake that had a cup of sugar in it. A cup of salt in it. Cup of salt in it. And it's going to be spit out. And you wonder, nobody wants to be my friend. Hey, man, get with it. Are you a Christian? Then get filled with some hope. And here in Romans 5, 1 to 11, you can figure it out yourself. It's not complicated. And if it shows that you're not alive in Christ, then cry out for him to convict you so that you can repent and put your faith and trust in Christ. This is what we rejoice on today, isn't it, with our communion. Jesus has done it all. We have had his work done in our lives. We're right before him. We're building a relationship with him, enjoying life with him, and we're rejoicing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us. If you can't say that, let the communion go by. This is not a moment to play church or look good. It's a moment to say, God, I'm going to do business with you. Father, I ask, Lord, as we prepare our hearts right now, that your work would be done in each heart today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the plan that you have for our lives of going through tribulation and experiencing perseverance and character that's been proven and a hope that just floods our life with great joy. We thank you for this, Jesus. In your name, amen.